Good morning. So good to see you. It's so lovely to see all the visitors, people returning back who have moved away, and those are here for the first time. It's a joy to be here. Thank you for everyone online. Also want to extend to you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Valdez. We were there last weekend and got to fellowship with the small congregation there. There's three people there, but they've been meeting tenaciously for the last 12 years together, just the three of them. And so it's always a big encouragement to have people connecting with them. So if you're ever in Valdez and you're there on a weekend, please go to church there. It'd be a huge encouragement. Or if you're in town, reach out to them while they're there. Also, this last Wednesday was a big encouragement. If you were here, the youth, the young boys and men of the congregation facilitated services on Wednesday, and that was a very encouraging thing to see and to participate in, and the ladies helped with our meal right afterwards, and that was just a big encouragement to see that coming together. And I know many of them are out at the Bible camp this weekend, but if you're here this morning and you weren't able to go out to the youth retreat, you guys did a great job and was just really encouraged by Wednesday. So today we're going to be in Hebrews 4, and so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there, and we're going to be looking at three major points about this chapter. We're wanting to be prioritizing the present, we want to be prioritizing people, and we want to be prioritizing the priest. And these are the three major points for Hebrews chapter 4. The main theme of Hebrews, as we've been talking about these last few weeks, is that Jesus is superior to anything and everyone. And the whole presentation of the book of Hebrews is having Jesus front and center, and then comparing and contrasting him to many different things that are held in very high esteem in Jewish thought, whether it's Moses or angels or Joshua or covenants or people or miracles or different things that were so rightly highly esteemed, we see that they are actually just shadows of Christ, and Christ is the fulfillment of these things and also just greater and superior in every respect. And that, of course, continues here in the book of Hebrews. Also, for context, the portion of Hebrews we're getting into is drawing a parallel between the Israelites that just left Egypt, that first generation of free Israelites after their slavery in Egypt, and their wandering in the wilderness, that 40-year period of testing. There's this parallel being drawn of that is very reminiscent of the age we find ourselves in today, where the Christians of this current age and the Israelites in the wilderness are very much spiritually at the same crossroads, where we've been delivered from slavery, we've been delivered from sin, we're in this time of testing and wandering, awaiting to be led into the promised land, into this resting place that God has designed and intended us to go to. But there's this period of testing, and just so for context, as we're going through Hebrews 4, there is a parallel between that first generation and this world that we live in today. So with that in mind, let's dive into Hebrews chapter 4. Begins with saying, therefore, based off of everything that we were just talking about, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. So I want to make a point in showing that there is an invitation from God to be entering into his rest, that is open this very moment to join in his design, and that it's a crazy world that we live in. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to watch the news for very long. You don't need to look out the window for very long. But it is a pretty wild world today that we live in, whether it's Ukraine, what's happening in different schools around this country, whether it's things in our own lives, different suffering. You've probably have had thoughts, if you've been around for, let's see, a little while, you've probably have had thoughts with, Lord, could you just come back today? Has that ever crossed your mind? Could, like, can we just make today the day? I'm really not looking forward to what's happening right now or to what I think is going to happen tomorrow. Have you ever had that thought where, like, it would be nice if Jesus came back today? That would be convenient, or that would be merciful even in your thoughts. Well, like Dieter just read for us in 2 Peter, there's this really important idea that Scripture shows us, that the reason why God has not wrapped things up yet is because he is patient for more people to come to repentance. So God is not flipping the switch to conclude things, because he's giving people more time to turn to him. So there's purpose to this moment that we are in, and this is our first major point, is that the present is something we need to prioritize. This present moment has a purpose to it, that there is a promise of entering his rest, and that is something that is still standing right now. We're told then to let us fear that we should enter, lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. And fear is a really important starting point to having a quality connection with God. It makes me think of Proverbs 9:10, where we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or also in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fear is the right place to begin interacting with God, recognizing that he is God, that you are not. He is your king, not just your peer. You're not equals. That he's the judge, that he decides what forever is going to look like for everyone, that he knows everything. That type of information, when you start to really make connections between here and here, should rightly generate some trepidation, should generate some concern, realizing I'm not in control of the universe, but somebody else is. But that is also you connecting with truth, and that starts to reorient things, and wisdom and knowledge come from the grasping of these truths. But the wonderful thing too about this is that wisdom and knowledge start with fear, that they get as a catalyst with fear. But fear does not result, fear leads to wisdom, but it's not the result to wisdom. Because as you get to know the Lord, as you get to know your King and Creator, you then fall in love with him as you see that he does love you. And then there's this perfected love that casts out fear. So fear is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the result of wisdom. But it's the right place to start when you are now approaching God. Now we see in verse 2 back in Hebrews that good news came to them, or came to us just as to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Something special to see in Hebrews is pointing out that the people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, everyone has always been saved by grace through faith. That good news has been brought to people, and people have always been able to be counted as righteous if they have been living faithfully. But this brings out our second point for this lesson, is that there is an importance of recognizing there is a people of God. There's this interesting part here of saying that the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who believed. But there is this blessing of shared faith, of having a connection to other people who also believe. And we can't take for granted the importance and the rich blessing of having unity with other people that are called to follow God. That having brothers and sisters equally in Christ is such a precious and special thing that we really can't step away from how important this is. It makes me think of something Jesus says to his apostle Thomas in John 20, verse 29. This is after Thomas was doubting famously or infamously. And he said, I'm not going to believe unless I touch his hands and touch his side. And then Jesus appears resurrected and meets Thomas where he's at and shows him his hands and his sides. And then he has this great proclamation of calling Jesus my Lord and my God. And then Jesus responds to him saying this, that you believe because you have seen. You have seen. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And so there's this blessing that happens for believing in Jesus when you've not seen him. And it's like, well, what is that blessing? What is the blessing for believing in God with not having touched his hands or touched his side? And part of the blessing is that there is a collective of people that are also believing in that you're not alone in believing. It's kind of like Elijah who's afraid that he's the last person to be faithful to God, and he's depressed because of his assumed isolation, but God affirms him, saying, no, there's still 4,000 people that are still following me. That you and I are not called to faith alone. That there are thousands and millions and billions. That every actual person on the planet is called to follow him, and millions have chosen to follow him. Can you imagine how encouraging it would be for Abraham to know that there's other families called to go live in another land? Or Noah had multiple families with him building the ark. It wasn't just him and his family. That there's been a great history of faithful people throughout time, but there's something very, very special and precious about being able to follow God collectively together, and that's what you and I have access to together today in the church, that we have this blessing of believing together, and there's a unity in faith that is a great benefit to us right now. Now, verse 3, we see here says, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. So I want to talk about rest for a minute, because it's a heavy point in this chapter. Rest, we first see all the way back in Genesis, when on the seventh day of creation, we see that God rests. And rest is a really deep and important spiritual word. But this rest is not like you're exhausted, you got all your reps out, and now you're like, you hit your max, and you failed, and you're sweaty, and you're like, okay, I need to take a breather before I can attempt this again. God's rest was not from exhaustion. You see, this biblical idea of rest is really that of completion and perfection. Rest is the fulfillment of God's will. It's when he's looking at his creation and saying, it's good, it's good, it's good. Now it's very good. There's like a period at the end. Like, this is now a complete sentence. And so rest, God's rest, God's given rest, is the perfect fulfillment of his will. That things are now at 100% of his design. And that's going to be a major theme through the rest of this chapter and a few others after this. But it's important to recognize that rest is not just taking a breather, a lunch break. It is an experience of completion. Verse 6 says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, this rest we were just talking about, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. So again, this is a time of testing and this idea of wilderness. And it's important to see the parallel between the people of Israel in that first generation and that 40 years and us here today. And that they failed to enter into that rest because of disobedience. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that a believing heart, an evil heart, is a disobedient heart. And that obedience is God's love language. And as Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we then see now in verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so going back to our first point in this lesson of prioritizing the present is that God has given you today to choose to be faithful. You can't ride your obedience of the past. You can't just anticipate being faithful in the future. The only thing you have a say in is what are you doing right now in today? And that God is communicating to us today through his scripture, through his spirit, through his people, and that we have a responsibility to respond to him appropriately and to do so in good faith of obeying the Lord. And so today is a gift, that's why it's called the present, in that you have an opportunity to be faithful. I remember a few years ago, I got my first speeding ticket coming back from Homer, and I was going 3 miles per hour over, and I got a real ticket off of it, and I never got a ticket before, and the officer came over and was writing up a ticket, and I was like, officer, I've never gotten a ticket before. I'm sorry, I was going 3 over. I didn't know. And he just said, sorry, I get tickets too sometimes. Here you go. and just gave it to me and walked away. And I was quite beside myself. I was like, excuse, really? Do I fight this? Like, what do I do? And for most of us, that's just like normal to drive a little bit over. But I was thinking more and more about it, and you're realizing, oh, the rules, the law says 45, and I was going 48, and that is out of bounds. And just because I had gone the speed limit perfectly before, which I didn't, but I went the speed limit perfectly before, legally, that doesn't excuse me from my current immediate breaking of said law. I went to Mexico City years ago multiple times, and there's this Tower of Latin America there where you can look over Mexico City, and it's like 30 million people. You can't see the edge of the city. It's just city on the horizon in all directions. And you look down, you see 30 million people all walking around, and I just remember kind of in the same line of thinking of, I haven't killed anybody my entire life, and me not killing anybody in my entire life, if I kill one person, all of my not killing doesn't excuse me from the new killing I just did. And my point with that is you can't store up obedience. Your obedience in the past is real in the present there, but what is happening today is what matters. And so there's this opportunity that God has graciously, if the sun came up, the sun wants you to respond to him in being faithful to today. And so understanding the purpose of today is an opportunity of graciousness. And Satan really wants to distract us from this present moment, from this day that is called today. He really wants us either locked in the past or even more so locked in the future, because today is the only opportunity, the only moment in which you can be faithful. Some of us are locked into the good old days, or the glory days, as Robert mentioned earlier, the very opening of service today, that recognizing that there can be a distraction from today, or maybe there's some trauma or some sin or something negative that we just still are just taxed by. Or maybe we're afraid of the future. We're just working so hard now about these ideas we have. Later on, we're anxious, but as Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow can be anxious about itself. Today is sufficient for its own trouble. There's this great constant challenge to choose today whom you're going to serve. Think about right now of following and obeying the voice of God. So we can't afford to be distracted either into the past or into the future. We have to recognize the opportunity to be faithful in this very present moment. Now, verse 8, we see that if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, this is some good news, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God rests has also rested from his works, as God did from his. So it's amazing to see this journey through Hebrews, where last chapter we see that Jesus is superior to Moses. Well, just like after Moses, there comes Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land. We've seen that Joshua is actually a shadow of Christ, and is actually where Jesus gets his name, as Yeshua is a fulfillment of this role, this person, this experience of Joshua being the one who comes after Moses to then guide God's people into the promised land. It's just an amazing, it's called type prophecy, which it's all throughout Hebrews, it's all throughout scriptures. But we see that the people of God have this unified rest to enter into. It wasn't just living in this region in Palestine, Israel, Middle Eastern area. The rest of God is being part of God's plan and being with him always, going to the place he's truly prepared for us. So it's not a geographical location, it's a kind of relationship that's righteous through Christ. But there's the Sabbath day, there's the Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's what we see in 1 Thessalonians of that we will always be with the Lord, or like in the parable of the talents, that you will enter into the joy of your master. And we can't let the Sabbath, the idea of one day of a week having no work, that was what it traditionally has been, and many to this day still follow it in some day, or we take sabbaticals is the term. We can't let Sabbath be reduced down to just take a breather so you can be more efficient the rest of the other 6 days of the week. Sabbath is this idea all the way back from the garden of God has a plan, and the plan is going to be fulfilled. Experience and accept the fulfillment of God's plan. And so it's about his will being done, not our will being done. And entering into his rest is experiencing and accepting his plan and desire. And we see this being important in verse 11. Let us therefore strive. It's a big deal. Strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So strive is a strong word. It's not just like dabble. It does not dabble to enter into his rest. It's to strive. It's not something that just happens naturally or unintentionally. Something that has to be pursued and valued and prioritized. And we need to make sure that we make God the true center of our life. That every day and every moment we have an attitude of your will be done and not mine. And remember, Scripture warns us often, and the warnings of Scripture aren't there unless they can happen. And so it's possible for us to fall through disobedience, and we don't get warned of things that are impossible. So we need to make sure that we have a striving for entering into his rest. It's not just an extracurricular activity for Christianity, but it is really one of the highest priorities. So maybe you're wondering, like, how do you strive? What does that look like? And the next passage is the answer to that. And this next passage is often talked about in kind of an isolation. The context of this chapter really helps give purpose to this next part, because it begins with a four. And like many of you know in your Bible readings and studies, you always got to see what a four is there for. And Hebrews is chock full of fours and therefores of building, you know, theological momentum. So let's look into this next passage of how to strive to enter his rest. We see that, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. First makes me think of what we see in the Psalms, of the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. And that Scripture is to be an active current guide to us, to influence how we're living right now. Like a compass, if you're in the woods, it's going to give you orientation based off of where you're going. And it's not every compass is going to be saying the same thing all the time, because everyone's coming from different places, but there's this common north that is being a guide off of it. And Scripture is going to be interacting with us differently as we're all approaching Christ from different directions, but we have the same constant of God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what I want to highlight here in this is that the Word of God is alive. And I want us to because a compass is interactive, but it's not alive. So thinking of the Scriptures as alive, that adds a very important variable to this dynamic of what we are participating in. And to make a point about this, hang with me. We're going to look at some kind of bizarre modern things. About 3 months ago, a new invention was revealed where a new form of AI has been developed. And I had to be very thorough to make sure I wasn't just making stuff up and pulling things off from the internet that's not true. But this is real. You can check this out. In this Australian company has developed an AI that is a new type of AI that is run not off of exclusively computer chips, but is actually cultured human brain cells that they have used stem cells to make these little mini brains, but actually organic material. And the rest of the things in this box is an artificial heart, artificial lungs, artificial kidneys to support this petri dish of a computer that is both silicon, circuit board, and also human brain cells. And you have like a little brain in a box. for this AI. Now, we've all seen the sci-fi movies. Your mind might be running wild with some doomsday things from this, but I just slow down with those thoughts. We can talk about those things afterwards. But I find this stuff kind of fascinating, and it's interesting to see what kind of trajectory our current technology and innovations may be taking us. But it's a new kind of technology, and it has organic material, and it's kind of alive in a way, and it's wow. And some of you might be Googling this right now, or you're going to plan to Google it later, and that's okay. But I was realizing, like, I'm kind of interested or excited, or, you know, I have some emotional response to this development, and it is amazing that technology is skyrocketing the way that it is, because I'm 36 and I remember, like, internet becoming like a thing. I remember life before, and now everything's changing, but there's this ooh and ah and like wonder of this, like, life, this living thing that is that's organic in this way. But you know what's more amazing than a bit of brain in a box? It's an extension of God on a page. And so we can be wondered and have awe over this extension of our little brains into even smaller brains. And that's fascinating in its own relative way. But what's infinitely more astounding is that there's something alive that is alive from God to you and I right now. And if you had opportunity to interact with something, interacting with a little box that has like a little tiny brain that's not very clever right now, it can barely play Pong. But what you and I can't interact with is an extension from God, something that's God-breathed, that's reading you more than you're reading it, and is going to meet you exactly where you're at to help you go exactly where you need to be, which is that you and I are all going to stand before God someday, who's not going to have any sort of loophole. There's nothing that's going to fall through the cracks. And he wants to save you more than you want to be saved. But there's this day coming that you and I will all be before him. And there's a distraction trying to be implemented to us to forget that we are actually going to stand before him someday. But that he has gone to the uttermost lengths for us to be prepared for that day. And he's given us this ultimate presentation of his will and his son has then spoken his word, which we have access to right now in every bazillion different translations. And I want to emphasize as strong as I can with you the value of God's word, and that there's going to be a bazillion new informational or new inventions and different things in the decades to come, but nothing is at all is going to compare to what God has already provided in the revelation of his word. And so don't forget what a priceless thing we have with scripture and with our relationship with Christ. If you've been in a relationship with a person romantically and if you've gotten married, you've probably gone through this phase when your first couple dates or couple months together, you probably dressed a lot nicer, you put on your best of sorts. And then relationships tend to, as you get very familiar with each other, you're kind of in your pajamas a lot and you don't really smooth things over as much. And you're just kind of, cereal in the middle of the afternoon. And you kind of have this casualness that wasn't there before. That type of casualness and familiarity sometimes even happens with God, where he's just been around for so long, and we've known him for so many years, and we have this routine together, and there's not really this wonder anymore of this connection. And I want to challenge that by what we just read of God's word is alive and active. And if we interact with his word, it's not just going to be surface level, but it's going to cut to the soul. It's going to get down to the nitty gritties. It's going to go to your very soul if you let it. And so to be vulnerable before the Lord and let him mold you, let him discipline you, let him guide you, and to not read it as a, because we almost read God's word like the bar exam, where it's like, we just need to make sure we have a comprehensive understanding of these informations so that we can then reach a threshold to pass a test to then be verified, bona fide people of God. It doesn't work that way, thankfully. But that the information we are interacting with is capital T truth of Christ, who is freeing us from lies. Remember, there were Christians before there were Bibles. How did that happen? Because God's word, Jesus is the word of God, and he is the one that saves us. And then the scriptures, if we're not careful, sometimes scripture can become an idol, where we get so focused on the word of God, we forget the God of the word, that the scriptures are the one that bear testimony of Jesus, and he's the one that saves us. But what he has given to us in his word, this God-breathed, inspired truth, is interactive. It's not just static. And so to understand that there is a very supernatural foundation and active, ongoing participation when we engage and grapple with God's word. So don't see it as just like some other textbook. It's very much similar to the tree that Moses saw that was on fire. Well, if you go to a library, there's going to be millions of books available, but there's one book that's different than all the other books. It's like there's one tree that was different than all the other trees on the planet, where this thing is on fire, and yet it's not getting consumed. And there's a strange sight worthy of investigation. If you investigate it, you're going to find holiness, and you're going to find purpose. You're going to find mission and redemption and a promised land. And so God's word very much interacts with us in the same way. So far we talked about the importance of the present of today. We've talked about the people that we are to be shared in unity. And now we're going to look at our third point of today's lesson, and that is prioritizing the priest. So verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus has been for us the greatest proof of concept of all time, where he became human just like you and I. He really did live, he really did die, he really did rise, and he continues to really live on. And that is what we are going to experience as well, where we're alive now, we will pass, but then we'll also be raised, and we will continue on with him. And Jesus' life and journey and now current residence is a proof of concept that this actually is going to work. And so he has displayed the success of this, of death to life. I was helping feed some cows in Texas years ago at a friend's farm. They had these big, like, Jolly Ranchers, like, of molasses that were, like, this big, these big cubes. And we're out there chucking them out the back of his truck. And then as we're getting all the cows together to lick on these big Jolly Ranchers of molasses, we were going to release them from one big pasture area into another. And so we're alongside this fence, and it all came together for these Jolly Ranchers. And on the area they're in is all brown. They've devoured everything except for the Jolly Ranchers. And then right across the fence, the other side, is all this corn that they did not harvest, but huge stalks of corn. And it's just like nothing but green in this other area. And there's this electric fence gate that's holding the cows back. And so we turn off the fence and we disconnect it. And these like 200 head of cattle that are all there at this opening, the corn is like 5 feet away from them. But they're all like moving around trying to like, should we go for it? And it's totally open to them, all a couple hundred of them. And they're like, I don't know. And because they remember that fence, that electric fence that was there. And it goes on for like 2 minutes with all of them like stomping around and just still thinking about it until one of them gets the guts to go for it and steps across where the line was and goes into this super green area. As soon as that one did, then all of them fall and realize, oh, this is actually going to work. We can do this. And so what Jesus has accomplished in tearing the curtain, tearing the veil to the holy place, going into the grave and then out of the grave and then into the presence of the Father forever as a man, is very much like the way is now open in a way that it wasn't before. And because of what he has done, we can follow him legitimately, realistically, into this place. So we can look to him as this great connector, this high priest who's going to bridge us to the Father. Now, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And by him becoming one of us and then doing something none of us were able to do of crossing this threshold, but in crossing it, he also allows us to follow him into it. So the grave is no longer the terror it used to be, but it's now a path down and then up and out, and then with him, to be with him forever, which is a very, very comforting and exciting prospect. We see that we do not have this high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. So we are to interact with Jesus and be inspired by him, to realize he really did live and breathe amongst us, that he understands exactly what it's like to be human, and that he knows you and I better than we even know ourselves. Because not only did he live and breathe amongst us, he also made you. He also made me. And so he knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows you more than you know yourself. And so the point of that is that you can trust him. You can trust Jesus. He not only knows what you're going through, he has the power to lead you to where you need to be. And the last verse that we're going to look at this morning, and concluding here in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I really want to use our imaginations a bit here and to let this intensity and the beauty of drawing near to the throne of grace become not just some theological interesting phrase, but a reality of how we live our lives in the day that Jesus has given us. Because you and I are called to approach the throne. Now I think of, there's some songs we used to sing, we haven't sang them in a while, and I'm kind of grateful for it, where there's a song where, I can't remember the number of it, but it's, I want a mansion, a robe, and a crown. Or I got a mansion just over the hilltop. That one's a little better. But there's these songs that we sing about things we're looking forward to. And I don't know if you feel the same way, but for me, for the longest time, I just want to be there. A mansion, robe, and a crown. I'm just happy to be in the back of the room, leaning up against the wall, just kind of waving at everybody else, eating little food off the entry bar and just pieces of cheese and a toothpick, and just at this party, I'm just happy I got through the door. I don't need to be in the front or center laughing, hooting, hollering. I'm just happy that I am under the roof. And I think David had the same spirit. I think of Psalm 84, verse 10, where he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tent of the wicked. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So it's that same kind of notion of I just want to be there. I will be an usher. I just want to help people find their seats. I don't care where I'm sitting. And that mentality, I think, is a good place to start. As we're seeing here in Hebrews, God has invited and provided and called us to be more than doorkeepers. He wants us to draw near to the throne of grace. Like we talked about in Revelation last year, in Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus says, if you conquer, if you die faithfully, you will sit with me on my throne as I sat down with my Father on the throne. So use your imaginations. Imagine this huge, huge throne room setting with myriads of angels and spirits and faithful saints and just innumerable hosts, the Lord of hosts on his throne in the center, so holy that angels can't even look at him. And then you're in the back of the room, just very content, whew, we're here. We're in his presence. Oh, what a relief. We're safe. And then, though, instead of being content with the back of the room, the Lord then calls you out from the back of the room, saying, you I'm not allowing you just to be there. Come forward. And you walk down the aisles all the way to the bottom steps of the throne. And he says, no further. And Jesus pats the seat, the bench that he's on there, for you to sit with him on the throne, like we see in Revelation 3, verse 21. And now you're sitting with the Lord on his throne. And that is what he is inviting you and I, calling you and I to, what he has designed for in our kind of relationship. And so I bring this to your mind to help you and I recognize the kind of relationship Jesus intends to have with you and I, where he doesn't want you just to get through the door. He wants you to be with him always and to know that's who your priest is. That is who your king is. That is who your creator is. And that's the kind of relationship he died for us to have with him forever. It's not just some sort of hell insurance of like, get out of the flames, get in the boat. It's sit here with me forever in this place of honor and prestige that I provided for you to be here for. You didn't earn this, you didn't achieve this, but you're invited and called into this kind of relationship and to approach the Lord with that confidence, because it's not like, man, I finally did it. It's that he paid the price to have that curtain torn for you then to draw near into this holy of holy place and position. And so with right humility, accept what he has provided for us. And for that to be possible, like we see here, we're in need of some mercy and we're in need of some grace. But he has provided it in spades for you and me and for the whole world. If you're in need of some mercy and some grace today, go ahead and raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand, you should pray. Because we are all in need of some mercy and some grace. If you think you stand, careful, lest you fall. We're in need of mercy and grace. And we're not only in need of mercy and grace in times of emergency. It's not like these fire emergency things, like places burning, pull the lever. It's every day we are in need of mercy and grace. And I love that the Ark of the Covenant, the center of it, and the really kind of the very epicenter of Jewish religion, it's called the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And so we're approaching the throne and we're seated in mercy, you know, when we're next to him, which is definitely an appropriate virtue to highlight. So we're in need of mercy and grace every day, which is great, which is wonderful. You don't want to be there by some other measure than his mercy and his grace. Anything else would be insulting and evil. But being there by mercy and grace makes it entirely legitimate. So if you need mercy and grace, good news. It's freely available in Christ in this very, very moment. And what I pray for this lesson to connect with you is for us to be prioritizing in our lives this present, precious moment of, is it September 1st today? Tomorrow? Today's the 31st? That God has given us August 31st in this time zone here in Alaska for us to have this opportunity to draw near to him, to be faithful to him. So prioritizing this present day, also prioritizing the people right around you, that you're not in this journey alone, that it's a intentional feature of this age to have a unity of faith with other people that are called to believe. So prioritizing the people around you, they're not just convenient, that this is a design for us to be part of his body, to be going together. And then also prioritizing today, recognizing you have a priest who's with you always. And that's not just a bumpers on like a bowling alley where it's just like, that's nice that they're there. We don't really need them if you're good. That he's with you always is so vital for us to be able to approach the throne now. And that in prioritizing the priest, you see what kind of priest he is, and that he connects you not only just to God, but to God on his throne, and that you have a place right there next to him through his mercy and through his grace. So prioritize this morning the present, his people, and the priest that you have in Christ. If there's any needs here that need to be made known, or if there's any way we can help you, or if there's anyone here who has not put on Christ yet in baptism, please don't leave here right now, and come forward while we stand and sing this next song.